John R.W. Stott was a trusted English theologian and clergyman in the Anglican Church. Time magazine once listed him among the 100 most influential people in the world. Stott pinpointed the problem in the church today with laser-like focus. He compared the modern church to the first century church in Laodicea, calling it half-hearted. He said the letter Jesus wrote to the Laodicean church describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widely spread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic, he said. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath in religion. Have you taken a lukewarm bath in religion? Are you sentimental about Jesus? It's time to be zealous and repent. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Some people like their coffee steaming hot. Others prefer an iced latte. But almost no one likes it somewhere in between. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and you're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. In Revelation chapter 3, we come across a church that was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. What did Jesus say to this body of believers, and what can we learn from his admonition? Answers and insight come your way next as Ron moves ahead in his teaching series, Ready for His Return, based on Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Apple Podcasts, at Spotify, or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message, Laodicea, the lukewarm church.
Years ago, the city of Portland, Oregon, dumped 38 million gallons of drinking water because a young man decided to urinate in the city's water reservoir. I know. What a way to start a sermon, right? But you can't make this up. This was actually a story that hit the national news, and this young man who, we don't know if he was inebriated or what, got into a lot of trouble, cost the city millions of dollars. People in the city, you know, not getting their drinking water and their bathing water in a timely way. Some people even pointed fingers at the city saying, how could this happen? Who failed to protect the city's water supply? Think about that. Hold on to that image for a moment. As important as it is for a city to protect its water supply, the Bible tells us as followers of Jesus to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Another translation says, for from it flow the springs of life. Yes, the human heart is sort of like a wellspring. Think of it as the water supply, you know, of your soul. The Bible urges us to guard our heart from which the issues of life flow. Now, speaking of the heart, the Bible also says that the heart can have one of three temperatures, starting with a burning heart. Shortly after Jesus' resurrection, he was making one of his post-resurrection appearances, as we call them, walking along the road to Emmaus. Remember this in Luke chapter 24. And there were two men also walking along the same road. Jesus comes up alongside of them, and they have a conversation about all these exciting events that have been taking place in Jerusalem. It was Passover season, you know, the death of that rabbi and all of that. And Jesus, they didn't recognize him, said, well, that's kind of interesting. And he grabbed a copy of the scriptures, opened up the scriptures, and began to explain to them how all of this was to take place just as the Bible predicted it would. And then he disappeared. And the Bible says, after he departed, the two men said to themselves, Luke 24 and verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Does your heart burn with Jesus? I mean, you just can't get enough of him. You burn with holy zeal in you. Well, the opposite of a burning heart, the Bible tells us, is a cold heart. Back up from that scene and that post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to earlier in Holy Week, in the first part of it, let's say, when Jesus met with four of his disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, on the Mount of Olives, and they had some questions about the end of the age, Bible prophecy kinds of things, and Jesus talked about the signs to look for. And in Matthew 24 and verse 12, he says, just prior to his return, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Well, that sort of describes the times in which we live, as crime is all over America's big cities. Lawlessness has increased, has it not? And the intended or maybe unintended consequence is that people's hearts are growing cold toward God and toward one another. And then finally, the Bible mentions a lukewarm heart, not a burning heart, not a cold heart, but one that is sort of a, let's say, room temperature. And this takes us to Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, where a small Christian church formed in an ancient city called Laodicea. And Laodicea is famous for Jesus calling the church in Laodicea a lukewarm church. And when he does so, he's making a reference to the city's water supply, to something everybody living in Laodicea understood about their water that was neither hot nor cold, but rather lukewarm. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. 2,000 years ago, three cities were important cities and were part of what was known as the Lycus River Valley. Today, it's the western coast of modern Turkey. And those three cities were Laodicea, Colossae, remember the letter Paul wrote to the Colossians, and another city called Hierapolis. I traveled to this region years ago, and I have a vivid picture in my mind of standing in the midst of the ruins, the ancient ruins of the city of Laodicea, and seeing Hierapolis off in the distance here, and knowing that Colossae was not too far in this other direction. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs and the therapeutic bathing that would take place there. Think of Hot Springs, Arkansas today. People travel there and enjoy the hot springs, the therapeutic bathing. And it was from Hierapolis through an aqueduct system that Laodicea received its hot water. But just up the road in Colossae, another aqueduct brought them their cold water. So hot water from Hierapolis, cold water from Colossae, but as it traveled through the aqueducts, well, you can guess this, by the time it arrived in Laodicea, it was lukewarm. You are on it this morning. That is so good. It was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And Jesus used that familiar physical, thing in the city of Laodicea to look inside the church there and say, you're just like that. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold, one or the other, but you are lukewarm. John Stott, the late British theologian, writes about the lukewarm church in Laodicea, saying this, the Laodicean church was a half-hearted church. Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 20th century, the century that Stott lived in. It's more, seven letters is more appropriate to the 20th century church than this one, he says. It describes the vivid, respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widely spread among us today. He says, our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath in religion. Again, Stott wrote that about 50 years ago, thus his reference to the 20th century, but I don't know that much has changed. You look around today, and the church still seems comfortable in a lukewarm bath of religion. Now, from this letter, we might say that four things characterize the lukewarm church. As we're doing some self-analysis, getting ready for his return. Every one of these letters becomes like a scope that a doctor uses to do some invasive research in us. And there are four things that are true of lukewarm people or lukewarm churches. Number one, a lukewarm church is dispassionate. Revelation 3 and verse 15, Jesus says, I know your works. By the way, how many times have we heard that? He's here among us. Remember in chapter 1, he is the one who is standing among the lampstands. He's not watching us from a distance. He is up close and personal. He's examining his church. He knows their works. He's not uninformed or misinformed. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. No, they were dispassionate. They were seemingly content with a tepid faith. In that way, lukewarm churches remind me of something Wilbur Ries observed years ago. He wrote, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Just $3. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like $3 worth of God, please. I think Wilbur Ries, like John Stott, hit the nail right on the head. Because some people, all they want is just a little bit of God. A little bit of God to feel good on the weekend and kind of give them a boost through the week, but not enough to make them look like a Jesus freak, if you know what I mean.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones. Need prayer today? Visit somethinggoodradio.org to share your request, and our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer. Use the Explore feature at the top of the homepage and then tell us how we can pray for you. While you're there, visit our digital library where you'll find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic. Again, that web address is somethinggoodradio.org. How can you know a lukewarm person or church when you see one? A few warning signs come your way next as we hear the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, Laodicea, the Lukewarm Church. Once again, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
A lukewarm church is full of people who want their Christianity served up in measurable doses. Easy, demand-free religion. That's the palate and the taste buds of the lukewarm church. For many, the best Christianity is the lazy boy chair type, one that I can kick back in my cushy, comfortable chair. Or maybe the cruise ship type, you know, sitting on the Lido deck, asking for a little drink with an umbrella in it. You hang out with lukewarm Christians long enough and you hear them say things like, let's not get too excited about things. Or, there's no need to get fanatical here. Or how about this one? I don't wear my religion on my sleeves. I love that one. Said by the same person who wears his NFL jersey on game day and gets excited about his favorite team, but I don't wear my religion on my sleeve. Or, my religion is a private thing. Yeah, it's so private, nobody knows about it, except the other lukewarm Christians in your church. Lukewarm Christians and the churches that they occupy also sing lukewarm hymns like, Joyful, Joyful, We Kinda Like Thee. Now that's funny. That's hilarious. Above average is thy faithfulness. Not great is thy faithfulness. Now, great is thy faithfulness is one of my favorite hymns. My hope is built on nothing much. Amazing grace, how interesting the sound. The lukewarm people and lukewarm churches do not find God's grace amazing. That's interesting. Nice discussion point. Be thou my hobby. Some of you may not remember, Be Thou My Vision. What a great hymn of the faith. Or here's one at the response time. I surrender some. My personal favorite lukewarm hymn in the lukewarm church is When the Saints Go Sneaking In. But when the saints go sneaking, you laugh, but I see some of you sneaking in about 5 minutes after the service. And then when the pastor says, let's pray, that's your time to sneak out, you know? Well, that was a little bit too much, wasn't it? I'm sorry. In a lukewarm church, the saints do not march like a sacred army on a divine mission. They tiptoe through the tulips. They just sneak around, not making too much of a fuss about these kinds of things. All right, enough of that. A lukewarm church is dispassionate. Secondly, it's distasteful. Jesus goes on in verse 15 and says, so, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What a thing for Jesus to say. I'll spit you out of my mouth. Now, the lukewarm church reminds me of Israel, Old Testament Israel, around the time of the Babylonian captivity. If you know your Old Testament Israel or Old Testament history, the prophet Hosea was one of those prophets that the Lord used to speak into the nation at that time. And through the prophet Hosea, the Lord described Israel, listen to this, as a cake not turned. Now think of a pancake. Think of your favorite breakfast place, the International House of Pancakes. And you go there, your mouth is just salivating to get one of those short stacks. Nobody makes pancakes better, right? And you get your maple syrup, you pour it on there, you get your fork, you dive in, you put it in your mouth, and you go, whoever was making these forgot to turn the cake, to flip it. It's half baked. So what do? You spit it out. Spit it out of your mouth. It's distasteful. That tepid, half-baked, lukewarm Christianity is no Christianity at all. Jesus says, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. Now think about this. Apostasy, which is a drifting away from the orthodox teachings of the faith, that makes Jesus mad. And rightly so. You don't tinker with the truth. But lukewarmness makes him sick to his stomach. And he wants to spit that out of his mouth. So a lukewarm church is dispassionate. It is distasteful. Third, a lukewarm church is deceived. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. And verse 17, Jesus says, for you say, he's speaking to the lukewarm church in Laodicea, you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, 2,000 years ago, Laodicea was a major center of commerce with opportunities to make money in banking and manufacturing and medicine. Historians tell us that before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that many Jewish people lived in Laodicea, and they prospered in their businesses. They thrived economically. But this statement from Jesus suggests that their wealth may have deceived them into believing that everything was okay between them and God. And it reminds me of two tests that everybody experiences in life, the test of adversity and the test of prosperity. Some of you are saying, Pastor, oh, test me with a little prosperity right now. That would be great. That would be great. Now, most of us, you know, are familiar with the test of adversity. We go through hard times, and what does it do? It puts us on our knees before God, right? But when prosperity comes, we tend to be deceived into thinking that, well, everything must be okay between God and me, because look, he's blessing me. Look at my bank account. It's growing. I got that promotion and the job. But Jesus is able to look beyond the material things of life and to the spiritual things, and he says to the Laodiceans who were rich and prosperous and economically thriving, he says, but when I look at you, you are poor, blind, naked, and just in a state of where your soul is diminished. You've been deceived. Don't let the almighty dollar deceive you into believing it's a sign of God's blessing. Even though we acknowledge it all comes from him, It doesn't mean that money is a bad thing or a lot of money is a bad thing, as long as money doesn't have you. Have as much of it as you can. But this is where I say giving is an important spiritual discipline. Why? Because giving is an antidote to materialism. And giving to God first puts us in a position where we say, listen, I acknowledge the source of all my blessings, and I'm going to put myself in a position of being God's steward. I don't own anything. I'm a manager. I'm a steward of what he has entrusted to me. And when I give to him first, I'm acknowledging all of that. And it's an antidote to materialism and the self-sufficiency that comes from prosperity. Just be aware of that. The Laodiceans, we might say, became self-sufficient. We're rich. We're prosperous. God is shining down his favor upon us. Jesus looks in and says, you are poor and blind and naked. And it reminds me of something Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first step, the starting point, we might say, in a relationship with God is recognizing your spiritual bankruptcy. Rich or poor, black or white, Republican or Democrat, we're all in the same place. Poor and blind and in need of a Savior.
Dispassionate, distasteful, deceived, dangerous. Those are the earmarks of a lukewarm church. It sounds hopeless, but there is a remedy. And Dr. Ron Jones shares it with us next time, right here on Something Good. Now I'm pleased to welcome Ron to the studio to talk about his latest book, The Jesus Way to Pray. Ron, so excited about the release of your book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can, and I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
Thanks so much for sharing this important resource with us, Pastor. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org. or over the phone and call our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456.
He's also the faithful and true witness, we might say a reliable witness who never strays from the truth. The Laodiceans could trust his word as we can. Trust the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Have an answer to somebody who, like Pilate, said, oh, what is truth? Either out of curiosity or a little bit of skepticism. What is truth? People are asking that today.
That's tomorrow in part two of Dr. Ron Jones' message, Laodicea, the Lukewarm Church. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis, saying God bless and thanks for listening.